Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12 tonight. But as I always do for the past few weeks as we've studied this book, let me just remind you tonight of the two purposes that the Holy Spirit had in having the Apostle John write this letter. It was written to the brethren that were dispersed around the world, dispersed probably because of persecution. But he wrote so that they can know that they have eternal life. We haven't studied that yet, but in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God doesn't want us to just hope. He doesn't want us to just guess. He wants us to know that we're saved, know that we have a home in heaven, know that everything's right between us and him. And then the second reason was so that our joy may be full. We studied this in chapter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He wants us to have that fullness of joy. Not just a little bit, but joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Bible talks about. And we've talked about, as we've studied since we started the first chapter, the rest of the book contains evidences or markers or signs or indicators that of things that are in our life if we are saved. Things that we can look at and say, well, this is in my life, so I'm saved. And I can have fullness of joy. And in reality, the more of these things we have in our life, the more joy we can have. And we've talked about them: walking in the light, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren. We're going to come back tonight to that one, loving others, loving not the world, standing fast, and an anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as well. And I was thinking this afternoon, I haven't said this in all the weeks that we've studied, but, you know, I've said that the more of these things that we have in our life, the more joy we can have. Some of these things we choose to do or choose not to do. In other words, the amount of loving others, for example, the amount of the Holy Spirit that we let control us. Now, when we get saved, we get all the Holy Spirit. But how much he gets of us is up to us. I mean, we can open up every area of our life, or we can open up just certain parts of it. But so it's a decision. How much of us does he get? How much do we love others? And again, love's not a feeling; it's an action. So I decide if I'm going to love others or not by what I do. And so. The amount of at least those two things, and probably all the rest of them too, is determined by the choices we make. Now, if our joy can be fuller by letting the Holy Spirit control more of us, and if our joy can be fuller by us loving others more, why wouldn't we choose to do those two things? Why wouldn't we choose to let the Holy Spirit have more of us? Why wouldn't we choose to love, again, by our actions? Why wouldn't we choose to love others more? God says, your joy, you can have more joy if you do these things. And I'll come back to that thought in just a minute. Last week, we ended in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, with the verse, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so we're talking about the love that God wants us to have for others. And so we start tonight in verse 12, again, with that same theme. "No man hath seen God at any time." Just let that thought sink in for a minute. No man hath seen God at any time. Those that are in heaven see him, but no man while he was on the face of this earth. Those of us that are still here, none of us have seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, let me just talk about that verse for a little bit. No man hath seen God. Now, we know that Moses wanted to. Moses asked God, "I'd like to see your face." God said, "You can't see my face. Any man that sees my face will die." He says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in a hollow of a rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll make my backside pass before you, and I'll remove my hand, and you can see my backside." And when God did that, Moses saw the backside of God. And you remember what happened when Moses, after that experience, came down from the mount? His face shone. I mean, it shone so much that his own people, the people that he'd led out of Egypt, were afraid to come into his presence. The Bible says that in order to talk to them, he had to put a veil over his face as he talked to them. And then when he got through talking to them, he took the veil off. When he went back into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, he didn't see him again, but he went back into his presence. He took that veil off. So, I mean, just think about it. Hid in the hollow of a rock, with the backside of God passing before him, his face shone so much. I mean, it had that much of a physical impact on Moses that he couldn't talk to his people without putting a veil on. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see God face to face when we get to heaven? I mean, there's certain parts of me that just can't wait to get there. There's certain parts of me that want to get more done before I go. But it's going to be an amazing, wonderful thing when we get to see God face to face. No man has seen him, though, not here on earth. John wrote the same thing in his gospel when he wrote in John chapter 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John was telling us, now no man has seen him, but Jesus has. Jesus was in God, and God in him. And what we know of God, we know because of the things that Jesus told us. We know because of the things that Jesus showed us. We know because of the things that Jesus revealed about God. But we've never seen him. We've never seen him. But, this verse says, if we love one another. And I submit to you tonight that we can only do that the way God wants us to do it if we're in Christ, if we're saved. The Bible says God is love. And the only way that we can love like God wants us to love others is to know him, to be in him, to be saved. And again, loving the brethren is one of the indicators that we've talked about, one of the signs that we're saved, that we've had eternal life. And so if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. He tabernacles. It's going back to our Sunday school lessons when we talked about the tabernacle. He tabernacles, which means he dwells in us. We have his presence with us. God dwells in us. Now, we can't perceive him with our five senses. Even though he dwells in me and dwells in you. As you look at me and I look at you, with my eyes, I cannot see God. With my ears, I cannot see God. With my hands, I mean with my ears, I cannot hear God. Not, can't see with your ears. But with my ears, I cannot hear God. With my hands, I cannot feel God. With my taste, or with my tongue, I can't taste him. And with my smell, with my nose, I can't smell him. But we experience God because he dwells in us with our spirit. That part of us that was made by God, put into each person, that part of us that was made to commune or to fellowship with God. I know he's there. I know he's in you. I know he's in me. I can't see him with my eyes, but I can see him with my spirit. I can't hear him with my ears, but I can hear him with my spirit. I can't handle him with my hands, but I can handle him and touch him with my spirit. I can't taste him with my tongue, but I can taste his goodness with my spirit. I can't smell him with my nose, but I can smell the sweet fragrance that God has in my spirit. He dwells in us. So, people come to this place, and they say, I feel the presence of the Lord. I submit to you tonight that if you feel the presence of the Lord in this place, he came with you, and he's going to go home with you. And what you feel when you come to this place is not the presence of the Lord because you had him before you came, and he's going home with you. What you feel when you come to this place is our spirits communing with one another. It's our spirits of fellowshipping with one another. It's our spirits loving one another. It's our spirits encouraging one another. It's our spirits that interact with one another. And when our spirits come together in this place, we are lifted up, we are encouraged. And when we say, yes, we come into this place, we feel the presence of the Lord, well, you brought him with you. And he's going home with you. And so what you feel is all our spirits getting together and the encouragement and the uplifting and the love that we feel when we get together with those of common spirits, those that are in the Lord like we are. He dwelleth in us. And then notice this next phrase. I've read this verse, I don't know how many times. Maybe 100, probably more than that. I've read this verse 100 of times. I've never stopped and paid attention to this phrase. And his love is perfected in us. That word perfected means completed, matured. Now, we would say that God's love is already perfect. We would say that God's love is already complete, that it's already mature, that it's already lacking nothing. I mean, as we think about the love of God, there's nothing left out. I mean, it is complete, it is perfected. But God says, my love is perfected or completed in you. Now, let me ask you tonight, rhetorical questions. Don't answer it because I'm going to tell you the answer in just a minute. When was his love perfected in us? When we were saved? When our sins were paid for and forgiven because of what Christ did for us on Calvary? When we were redeemed? Is that when God's love was completed or perfected? I don't think so. I think his love was completed or matured or perfected when we learn to love like he did. When we love others like Christ did. That's when his love is completed. That's when it's perfected. When it reproduces itself in and through us as we love other people. I think that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10 are saying. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We were saved and ordained to love others like God has loved us. And if that's true, I mean, if God's love is perfected or completed when we love others like he loved us, what a motivation it is to us to ought to love others in that way. I mean, all of us have felt the love of God. If you're saved tonight, you know the love of God. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. And again, we would say, well, it's done. I mean, he doesn't have to do anything else. It's completed. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But he said, no, I just didn't save you to take you to heaven. I saved you so that you could be a workman. Work the same work that I work. Jesus said, I'm going to go back. I'll send the Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater works than I've done. His greatest works were to love other people. Now, he expressed that love in many, many ways. He expressed it in healing. He expressed it in feeding. He expressed it most of all by telling them about the kingdom of God. But if we're going to do greater works than he is, our greater works involve loving other people. It involves meeting their needs. It involves telling them about the kingdom of God and how to get there. And if that's what it takes to complete the love of God, then we ought to aggressively make the decision that we're going to aggressively love others. You say, what do you mean, preacher, aggressively? I mean, look for every opportunity to help somebody. Look for every opportunity to minister to somebody. Look for every opportunity to love them. If that's what completes or perfects the love of God, I mean, every single one of us ought to want to do that. Every single one of us ought to decide, I'm just going to make decision after decision after decision to love others. Because it is a decision. It's not how you feel. It's what you do. It's the acts that we do to other people that shows our love. And so if his love is perfected or completed as his love is reproduced in us, why wouldn't we choose to love others? If our joy is made full the more we love others, why wouldn't we choose to love others? I can't think of any reason why we shouldn't. I can't think of any reason why we wouldn't make that choice day after day, week after week, year after year. Okay, look at verse 13. By the way, don't worry, I thought we'd get through the end of the chapter tonight, but as I got started, we're going to get through three verses and we'll come back to it. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We know, we can know, that we dwell in him and he in us. Now, again, just stop and think about this. This is an amazing thought. God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. He is omniscient. He knows everything. God is never surprised. I mean, he knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at the same time. That God, the God who created everything. I mean, when you go outside tonight, just look around. Everything you see, God made. Look up to the skies. Everything you see, God made. Look at all the trees. Look at all the flowers. Look at the grass. Look at the rocks. I mean, everything you see, God made. The book of Colossians says it all. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. That God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. Now, if man came up with that thought, we would say that's blasphemy. I mean, if we originated this thought that God dwells in us and we in him, we would have to say that's blasphemy. What is man, the psalmist says, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? I mean, David was out looking at the skies, and he saw the moon, and he saw the stars, and he realized how powerful, omnipotent God was. And he says, what's man? I mean, why do you even think about you that made all this? Well, why would you even think about us? Why would you even think about me? Why would you even visit us? I mean, we're made from the dust of the ground. There's nothing worthy in us, about us, that we can claim to justify the thought that God dwells in us and we in him. But it's true. And it's amazing truth that he's in us and we're in him. Now, John's only saying here what Jesus told him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. He said in 14:20, I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He told his disciples that. And John's just writing down something that Jesus told him. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit's inspiring him, but the Holy Spirit had John recall the words of Christ. I'm in him, he's in me. Because he has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We studied it, a verse that says that same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He hath given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us that God is in us and we abide in him. Now, look at verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This verse is what preachers call a delightful verse because it has a sermon built into it. It has a 5-point sermon that just jumps off the page and grabs a hold of you and say, hey, preach me, preach me. Now, I'm not going to preach a 5-point sermon tonight because I don't have time, but I'm going to give you the 5 points, and maybe one day I'll wait till you forget this, and then I'll preach this sermon. But here's the 5 points that I would preach if I would preach this sermon. The first point is that Jesus is the Son of God. It says here in verse 14, the Father sent the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We need to realize, we need to understand that our Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, He is the Savior of the world. That's what it says in that verse. He's the Savior of the world. There is salvation in none other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By His death we are saved. By His intercession we are saved. By His power we are saved. So He is the Son of God. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He's the Savior of the world. Number three, all of this was initiated by God the Father. The Father sent the Son. Man didn't call God down. Man did not go up to where God is. We cannot rise to the heights where God dwells. God came down to us. He initiated this. He sent the Son. He knew we had no hope apart from Jesus Christ. So we sent Jesus to be our Savior. The fourth point I would make to you in this sermon that I'm preaching is the assurance that the apostles had. John says, hereby know we. No, I'm sorry. And we have seen. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the verse ahead. Verse 14, and we have seen. The Apostle John is saying, now look, I'm not telling you something that I've heard from other people. I'm not telling you something I heard second or third hand. I'm telling you something that I saw with my own eyes. I've seen God in His human nature. I've heard Him speak. I saw His works. I saw Him feed the hungry. I saw Him heal the sick. I saw Him raise the dead. I was there on the mount when He was transfigured before Peter and James and I. I heard the voice of God that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I was there and stood at the foot of the cross and saw Him die. I was there in the empty tomb on resurrection morning and saw the empty grave. I was there on that hillside as He ascended up to heaven and heard the two angels say, why are you looking into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go is coming back in like manner. I'm not telling you something that I heard from somebody else. I'm telling you something that I experienced myself. And then my fifth point would be that because the apostles saw it, they testified about it. He says, and we have seen and do testify. He said, we have to testify. We can't help. John Peter said one time, we can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. You can tell us to shut up and be quiet and not preach it, but we can't help it. I mean, we've got to tell people. Their salvation is dependent on it. And if we tried to keep it in, it would be impossible because we couldn't. It's like a smoke that needs a vent to get out. I mean, it just bubbles up inside of us, and we've got to tell others their salvation depends on it. The salvation of the world depends on those that know it and are assured of it, telling others. The salvation of each individual depends on that. And as I closed my sermon and gave the invitation, I would tell those that listen, you know, we need to confess the same things. We need to confess and know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. There's nothing else that works. There's no one else that paid the price for our sin. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And that love, that salvation was initiated by God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's not coming to pay us back. There's nothing we've done that deserve paying back. It's a gift of God. We need to be sure of it. We've experienced, those of us that are Christians, have experienced it for ourselves. Yeah, we didn't stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. We didn't stand there when he fed the 5,000 or called Lazarus from the grave. But we've seen his work in our life as he saved us. We've seen his work in our life as he's answered our prayers. We've seen his work in our life as he's met our needs. We need to have the assurance that he is the Son of God, that he is the salvation of the world, that this was a gift initiated by God. And with that assurance, we need to testify. We need to tell others. Their salvation depends on it. They're not going to get saved some other way. Jesus is the only way. And we need to tell. We need to tell. I think it was the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I tried to hold it in. The things of God, I tried to hold it in. It was like a burning fire within me. I couldn't hold it in. I had to let it out. It just burned my soul. I had to let it go. You know, it ought to be the same thing with us. The love of God ought to dwell, because he dwells in us and we in him. It ought to well up in him, in us, like a burning fire. If we tried to keep it to ourselves, we just can't. It would come out one way or the other. It would come out. And we just let it out. You know, we just open the valve all the way and let it flow. He's in us. We're in him. He's our Savior. We ought to tell others about him. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.